Now, I would also like to ask that tonight, if you notice in your bulletin, tonight at 7 o'clock p.m., we're going to have a communion service. And I would like to also make that a kind of an emergency prayer meeting. I'd like for the saints to show up tonight, 7 o'clock here, and we'll pray for about an hour concerning what the Lord has in store for us, and then we'll have communion together. That service will begin at 7. It'll begin after our classes that we have beginning tonight from 5 to 7, the inductive Bible study, the foundations class, and the discipleship class. That begins tonight. Also, ladies, the women's retreat is scheduled for April 2nd and 3rd and 4 at Taos, New Mexico, and the cost is approximately $100. That is going to be an awesome, awesome event, ladies, and there's a brochure that you can get giving you all the information about it. Sister by the name of Debbie Bryson will be speaking, and worship will be by Sherry Youngword. Sherry Youngword is being used mightily in the contemporary Christian arena right now, and we'll have the ladies will have her for the full weekend to do worship. So, if you want more information about it, pick up one of these brochures, and you can begin signing up. The brown wooden boxes in the back, those are for your tithes and offerings, your prayer requests, and your praise reports. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. As we continue forward in the study of Revelation. By the way, just so you know my heart on things, it sounds like a pretty big loan to take, doesn't it? Some $850, $870. I believe with our contacts, we won't use nearly that. And when it's all said and done, we'll be able to pay off that loan much quicker and give much of that back. So I don't see us as being in that big of a debt. But I do see us as needing a chunk of money to help us do what we need to do right off. So, but I think God is going to move in a mighty way. I really do. And I'm ready to see it. Revelation chapter 11. Guys, this morning we have a fun Bible study. Chapter 11 is a fascinating passage in Scripture. This morning we get to meet two witnesses that will be very prevalent in the last days, key players in the last days, witnesses for Jesus. And these two guys are going to be exciting to watch. They're going to be used mightily. We get to study them this morning, and the personal application will be clear. We want to be like these witnesses today, impacting our world today. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your spirit of exhortation now would speak. That you would challenge us clearly. Lord, that we would not be those sleeping, but those wide awake, that we would be witnesses for you. And Lord, I ask that we would all take that very seriously, especially in these days as we see people needing you. Thank you for the examples you give us in your word. And thank you for your desire to use us all in a mighty way. Instruct us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I am convinced that as you study Scripture, it's very plain. God wants His people to be bold. God wants His people to be aggressive. The Lord wants His church to make a tremendous impact on this world. He wants us to make a dent. He wants us to be bold and aggressive and to really stand up and shake things up. That's His desire for us. You remember when Jesus told Peter in the Gospel of Matthew that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. Remember that promise? That promise, again, the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the gates of a city go on the offensive? Have you ever seen the gates of a city start to march off towards the army? No, it's usually the army that marches towards the gates, right? The gates are a defensive measure. And that promise tells me that as a church, we're to be aggressive. That as we aggressively go after souls that have been taken captive by the enemy, that as we aggressively storm the gates of hell with the gospel, the message, those gates will fall. Strongholds will be brought down. Amen. Victory. And I think too often as a church or even as Christians, we are in this defensive mode where we all just sort of sitting around and we wait and we're worried about the next attack that Satan may give us. What if we went on the offensive? What if we started to attack? What if we got aggressive? I think we'd see the Lord do some incredible things. You know, people are bold for many reasons in this life. Why can't we as Christians? In World War II, the Japanese did something that was very unexpected. They organized a kamikaze air force, a suicide air force. Navy pilots slammed their bomb-laden planes and themselves into American ships in the Pacific. 1,200 pilots killed themselves, taking out 34 U.S. ships. What an amazing thing that those people did. You know something? I believe that today we need Christian kamikazes who will take the faith anywhere the divine wind blows, regardless of the cost. Let us be bold for the faith. Let us be those who will shake things up. Guys, in Revelation chapter 11, we have these two witnesses, and you're going to see, they really shake things up. And I love this chapter because, you know, the book of Revelation speaks about this 7-year tribulation period that's coming to planet Earth, where the judgment of God is poured out upon a wicked society. And we've read a lot of tough things, haven't we? The judgment that people are going to face. But I want you also to know that during that great tribulation period, there's going to be a whole lot of witnessing going on. God will still have His witnesses strategically planted, sharing the gospel, being the voice of truth. And that's exciting to see. In fact, we know that the entire world will be reached with the gospel message during that future period of time. In chapter 7, we studied 144,000 witnesses with the seal of God on their foreheads. They'll be very active. In chapter 11, we read of the ministry of these two special witnesses. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 11. John says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.'" Now listen about these witnesses. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Man, won't these two guys be amazing? You know, this passage gives us quite a bit of information about these two men who will come on the scene in the last days. Lots of information here. I think the first two verses speak of the venue where these two witnesses will hang out. John is given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel tells him to go rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, those who worship there. He's told not to measure the court of the Gentiles, to leave that out. This is speaking of a temple that will be standing on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem in the last days. And the implication is clear. These two witnesses will be hanging out in Jerusalem, probably in the temple area. They'll be ministering in Jerusalem, probably in the temple area. They'll be living in Jerusalem, probably in the temple area. That place will be their base of operations. That's where they will minister. Now, although they will be there locally in Jerusalem ministering, we do know that their ministry will be felt worldwide. These two guys are going to have a global impact. Everyone on the planet, and you're going to see as we continue in the passage, will know about these two witnesses. In fact, I believe that CNN, MSNBC, Fox, or whatever 24-hour news station that's around at that day, I believe they'll have cameras on these guys 24 hours a day. I believe the world will be watching what these guys are saying and what they are doing. I believe people will get up each morning and as they're drinking their coffee, turn on the news and say, I wonder what those two crazies are up to today. They will be very prevalent. They will be localized in Jerusalem, but they're going to have a worldwide impact. Now, there's something that's very important here concerning last days, and we've touched on this before, but I want you to see it again. In the last day scenarios, as presented by Bible prophecy, there has to be a Jewish temple existing in Jerusalem. There has to be an actual temple that is built standing on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There is a lot of Bible prophecy that goes around that temple. Right now, there is not a temple standing on the Mount. In fact, I have been to Israel. I have walked around on the Temple Mount. There's no temple. I have seen the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. It is a breathtaking view. I tell you, you sit there and you look and you realize that you're looking at the most important real estate on planet Earth. But there's no temple there. A temple must be built. And guys, if you ever hear about a temple starting to go out up there in Jerusalem, know that we're very close. And you keep your eyes on it. And in fact, I've already told you before about there is an organization that's located in the Jewish quarter of Old Jerusalem. They call themselves the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute, you do a search on them on the web and you'll go to their website. Here's a Jewish organization that is committed to getting a temple rebuilt. And I'm telling you, you go check it out. They're training men for the priesthood. They've got all the furnishings constructed according to the way it's prescribed in the Old Testament law. You got the golden menorah, the altar of incense already built, ready to go, pots and pans ready to go. When that temple goes up, when they get the word, wow, it could go up very quickly. It's a big piece. But right now, there's a big problem over there. You say, why isn't the temple already built? Because the Temple Mount area is under the control of the Muslims. And maybe you've seen pictures of the Temple Mount. Have you seen the picture of the building that's located right there on the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem? It's a Muslim sacred site, and it's got this golden dome on it. That structure is called the Dome of the Rock. It's the third holiest site in the Muslim faith. And people believe that if they were to rebuild the temple on that Temple Mount, they'd have to tear down that mosque. Do you think the Muslims are going to let us do that? You think, oh, it's fine, tear it down. No. That's the barrier. That's the problem right now. But here, I learned something very interesting this week. There are a group of experts, archaeologists, scholars, who in their study of the Temple Mount actually believe that the temple could be constructed some 26 meters north of what people now think is the location for the temple. That's intriguing. If that thought gets momentum, the temple could be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. They wouldn't have to tear down the Dome of the Rock. And in fact, the Dome and the Rock would exist in the outer court of the Gentiles. Perhaps that's why in verse 2, John is told, leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. I believe when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he'll make it possible for this temple to be rebuilt. And it'll be an amazing thing. And that's where these two witnesses are going to hang out. That's where they'll be. That's their base of operations. I want you to consider now the timing of these two prophets. Did you notice that there's very specific time periods mentioned here? In verse 2, it says, leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. How many years is that? That's 3.5 years. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days exactly. Guess what? That's 42 months. Guess what? That's 3.5 years. Very specific, isn't it? 3.5 years. And you'll see this same time period referred to later in Revelation. 3.5 years is very important. Other books in the Bible also speak of specific time periods. The book of Daniel speaks of the last days as being 1 week. It's referred to the 70th week of Daniel. And this is not a week of days, it's a week of years, a 7-year tribulation period. And Daniel says that at the beginning of those 7 years, the prince, the coming prince, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with many. There'll be peace for the first 3.5 years, and then right in the middle, he'll break the covenant, and that will bring on the final 3.5 years, which is a horrible time of great tribulation. Jesus speaks of that event in Matthew chapter 24. Guys, I want to mention that this morning because we talk about the 7-year tribulation period a lot, and I want you to understand that's something that Bible scholars don't just pull out of the air. Oh, I like 7 years. I think the world will end in 7 years. No, it's very specific. There are 7 years coming. The tribulation period in the half, in the middle part, it begins the great tribulation, which is a horrible time of judgment. And I believe that the city will be trampled underfoot, as it says in verse 2, during the final 3.5 years. And these two witnesses, they'll be prophesying during the first 3.5 years. So these are two guys that will be in Jerusalem, and they'll be ministering in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. What will these guys be doing? Look at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. These two men are called by God my witnesses. They will be testifying of Jesus Christ in those last days. They will be sharing the gospel. They will be prophesying, and I believe they will act like Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, God would call men like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, Jonah, and he would send them to nations, and they'd have to dress in sackcloth. And there they would come before the kings of the nations and say, repent, for the judgment of God is at hand. And they would do so with ashes on, and they would be mourning, and they would be calling people to repent. These two witnesses will be doing that to this world in those days. Only they won't have to go to all the nations. The nations will come to them via television. They'll be speaking and prophesying. Says that these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Olive trees makes you think of olive oil. Oil which fed the menorah and kept the candles lit in the temple and in the tabernacle. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is these two guys are going to be continually empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and prophets. There'll be two lampstands continually speaking forth the truth of God. If you've ever wondered what God can do with a man who has completely given himself over to the command of the Holy Spirit, we'll see that in the last days with these two guys. They will be very, very powerful. That will be their task. We also know that these guys will be protected, divinely protected. In verse 5, it says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Guys, we live in a very evil world, a wicked world. And for this evil, wicked world in which we live, the only good prophet is a dead prophet. You see that throughout history. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, they were all persecuted for being prophets of God, daring to speak the truth even when the truth wasn't popular. John the Baptist was said to be the last prophet of the Old Testament. What happened to him? Remember, he was thrown in prison because he called Herod on the carpet publicly? Then later, John the Baptist was beheaded. What happened to Jesus for speaking the word of God? He ended up getting crucified, didn't he? Paul the Apostle was beaten and stoned half to death multiple times as a prophet speaking the word of God. These two guys living in those days will be very bold. They will speak the word of God and they will not be liked. People will hate them. People will plan and plot assassination attempts. People will try to assassinate these guys. But anyone who comes against them will be killed. It says there very clearly, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, I don't think that's speaking of bad breath. Jalapeno breath. No, it's not that. These two may be literal human flame throwers. Or it may be that at their word, they speak and fire from heaven descends and consumes anybody who would come against them. These guys will be powerful and they'll be protected. And no doubt, many of these assassination attempts will be captured on live TV. And no doubt, many people in the world will see it and they'll hate these guys even more. And great fear for these guys will develop worldwide. These guys will also have power. Look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These guys not only will be mighty in speech, they'll be mighty in deed. They will have the power to pray. No rain. And there will be no rain. These guys will have the power to speak and the water will be turned to blood. These guys will have the power to call upon this earth various plagues. And it does make you think of the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians, doesn't it? Perhaps the world will get to see that again. Frogs, gnats, darkness, boils, hailstones from heaven, locusts. And it says there at the end of verse 6, these guys will be able to do that as often as they desire, whenever they feel like it. I'd like to call down this plague now, or that plague. These guys will be very powerful. They'll be giving their messages and they will be proving their points by these signs, by these miracles. And of course, I think that will cause the world to hate them even more. It's very obvious that these two guys are special, wouldn't you agree? Who are these two witnesses? Could this be two men who give their lives to Christ during the tribulation period? And they're used by the Lord mightily? Could these two witnesses be around today? Remember when we studied the 144,000 witnesses in Revelation chapter 7? I told you how every now and then you'll meet somebody who says, I'm one of the 144,000 special witnesses for God. I've even met some who say, I'm one of the two. Really? Don't stand too close to me if you are, you know? No, I think it's very, very clear that these two guys are going to be very, very special. There's something extraordinary about them. There's something different. And I believe that the evidence is very, very clear here that these two witnesses will be Elijah and Moses come back to earth. Elijah and Moses back on planet earth, back in action. And I think that's true because of all the evidence. I mean, you think about the similarities between what these two witnesses do and what these guys did in their past lives. Let's talk about Moses for a moment. Remember, he turned the Nile River into blood. Remember, he brought plagues down. We know that in the life of Moses, when enemies came against him at one point, fire from heaven fell and consumed them. What about Elijah? You remember Elijah? He prayed in the days of King Ahab and evil Jezebel that there would be no rain. There was no rain. Elijah is famous for calling fire down from heaven at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Twice a group, an army was sent to attack Elijah, and twice fire from heaven consumed that army. Very similar to these guys in their past lives. I also believe it's Elijah and Moses because of prophecy. The Old Testament teaches that before the day of the Lord comes, Elijah will come back. And we know that that prediction, that prophecy, was partially fulfilled during the first coming of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Well, there's a prophecy that he will come literally before the day of the Lord. And did you know that Jews today, as they celebrate the Passover feast every single year, every time they celebrate Passover, they leave a sitting open and a chair open for Elijah to come and join their meal. The Jews look for Elijah. There are many Jews that also believe that Moses will come back before Messiah, and they get that from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I won't have you turn there, but you can take note. I think it's prophetic. I think these two guys will also be Moses and Elijah because of the mysterious circumstances surrounding each one of those two guys' deaths. Did you know that Elijah never died? How did Elijah pass on? Yeah, chariot of fire came and picked him up and away he went to heaven. He didn't die. That's mysterious. That's different. Moses. We do know that he did die. But we also know that there is something very mysterious that happened concerning his body. The New Testament book of Jude, verse 9, tells us that there was a dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil over where Moses' body was hid. And in my mind, I see that God has retained the body of Moses for a future purpose. Now, to be fair here, there are many people that believe that these two witnesses will be Elijah and Enoch. Some say Enoch rather than Moses. Because Enoch also just disappeared one day. He didn't actually die, the Genesis account tells us. But I do believe it's Elijah and Moses. And here's what really is the thing that totally convinces me. Did you know that Moses and Elijah have already pulled this off? Did you know that Moses and Elijah have already done this before? Did you know that they've already appeared on planet Earth hundreds of years after their deaths? Do you remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John in the book of Matthew up to a mountain? And remember what happened to Jesus? He was transformed, wasn't he? And he began to glow. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, those disciples are watching Jesus glow on the mountain, they begin to notice him speaking to two guys. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to Moses and Elijah. There's precedence here. They've done it before. Can you imagine Moses and Elijah let loose on planet Earth? The Elijah who called fire down from heaven. The first movie was so good. Wait till the sequel. The plagues that Moses called out upon the Egyptian. Oh, just wait to see how these guys are used by the Lord in the last days. Moses and Elijah, these are two men who shook things up. They did so in their lives in the Old Testament, and they will do so in the time that brings on the ending of history. Two guys used so mightily by the Lord, multiple times. Those two guys are to be our examples. You and I may not be Moses and Elijah. We may not be those who can call down fire from heaven. But do you understand? The Bible teaches that we are to be bold witnesses for Christ today. Strong influences for Christ. People who are willing to shake things up. And you see that throughout Scripture. I want to read just a few verses to you concerning what God expects of us as Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said of his people, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Christian brother or sister, you are salt. You are light. You are to be a stark contrast to this world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They were supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and being witnesses to their world. The same is true for us. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit as effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples something in John chapter 14 that I find staggering. John 14:12. Listen to what Jesus told them. Listen carefully. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Did you hear that? Jesus says that we are to do greater works than he did in his public ministry. How? Does that mean that all of us should expect to be raising people from the dead? No, I think it's speaking of greater incapacity. There's more of us. There's Christians worldwide with Jesus flowing through them. And yes, there should be healing. And yes, there should be signs and miracles. But most importantly, we should be seeing people get saved on every spot in this globe. Greater works. Guys, it is God's will that our church make a tremendous impact on the community of El Paso. That's his will. You don't have to guess about it. All he needs are laborers. I'll go further than that. I believe it's God's will for our church to join the other churches in America and touch the globe. This place can be a launching pad for missionaries. We can see villages on the other side of the globe get saved. I think many times as a church we get to, we don't see big enough. Why not decide to go on great adventures and conquests for the Lord in the advancement of the kingdom of God? It's His will that we make an impact. Christian, my brother and sister in Christ, and I'm speaking to you individually. It is God's will that people in your life get saved through your example, through your testimony. It's His will. We need to understand, my brother and sister in Christ, that we exist to witness. We exist to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And it's not if God will touch people through your life, it's when will He begin to touch people through your life. Because He will. It's His will. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 9 something that I find very, very enlightening. You've all heard this verse before. But Jesus told His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." The idea is, the harvest is plentiful. Many of us look at the whole concept of evangelism and we think, tough ground. Jesus sees it as being ripe. Ripe for the harvest. Guys, I believe there's people around you in your life that are just waiting to be picked. Just waiting. And they just need us to become men and women who don't mind shaking things up a little. Getting a little bolder. Going for it a little more. And you know what? God uses us. God does His work primarily through His people. Did you know that? Through His servants. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, who was a famous evangelist, said something very interesting. He said, "The New Testament records tell of 40 people, each suffering from the same disease, who were healed by Jesus." Now listen to this. "Of this number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or He was taken to them. In only 6 cases out of the 40 did the sufferers find the way to Jesus without assistance. Of the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, most of them reach Him because the friends of Jesus are concerned about the welfare of their souls." Hear me? How did you get saved? Did a bold witness come into your life and share with you the gospel? I believe that God wants us to be powerful witnesses. We are to live lives in a starkly different way. And we are to be those who share the gospel with other people. Like Moses, like Elijah. Even in the face of great barriers. Harvest is plentiful. God is just looking for laborers. Will you be a laborer? Will you? Will you consider that? Look what happens to these two witnesses. Now, this is absolutely amazing. And I believe this all takes place on a world stage. Verse 7. "When they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified," clearly Jerusalem. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Because of these two prophets. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Again, this will happen in a worldwide stage. These guys, after they finish what God has called them to do, the Antichrist will be allowed permitted to kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days. People will not put them in the graves. And everybody on planet Earth will have a party. They'll be glad. They'll be giving each other gifts. This is sort of like a satanic Christmas, isn't it? A couple principles that pop out at me from this. Modern day technology is making prophecy possible. Did you know that? And that's exciting for me to consider. It says very clearly in verse 9 that the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, they'll all see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They'll all see them at the same time. Now, guys, that verse used to be scoffed at and mocked 40 years ago. But now that we have satellite TV, it is absolutely possible, isn't it? There is technology in place that make things that are written in the book of Revelation, which must have seemed so weird to John when he wrote it, to now in our day to say, oh yeah, I can see it. And I just point that out to you this morning because I do believe the time is coming soon. And it's time to shake things up now. We're in the final dash. The other principle we see here. Notice how evil and wicked this world can be and how bad it will get in those times. Guys, do you know that the only time of rejoicing that is recorded in the book of Revelation by the people on planet Earth is at the death of two men of God? This is when they rejoice. This is when they give gifts. You see the hatred of the world towards men and women of God and how evil this place can be. My friends, if you wonder why God will judge the people, don't wonder anymore after seeing this. Mankind is wicked, and left to themselves, they become even more wicked and depraved. And God keeps sending messengers. God keeps sending prophets. God even sent His only begotten Son. And we even crucified Him. Is that you? Are you hard towards God like that? Are you against His prophets? Are you against His Son? May God break your heart before it's too late. And may you humbly submit before the God of heaven and earth and ask Him to be your Savior. The other important principle here is, right at the beginning of verse 7, I love it. It says, when they finish their testimony. These guys do die, but not till they've finished their task, right? They have been called to witness for exactly 1,260 days. God has ordained it. These guys were invincible, they were immortal until they had accomplished what God had set them out to do. And I want you to believe that about yourself as well. I believe as Christian witnesses, we are invincible until God is through with us. And so as you determine to be a witness for Jesus Christ and you go out and you'll face persecutions, you'll face obstacles, but understand God has a specific work for you and you will accomplish it. And when you've accomplished what God has called you to do, He'll take you home. And what a glorious homecoming that will be. Well, look what happens next. This is great. I could just picture this in my mind. I see Peter Jennings making commentator. Watch this. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. And a great fear fell on those who saw them. You just picture that in your mind. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Can you imagine? Those dead bodies have been laying there for 3.5 days. And all of a sudden, ooh, whoa. I'll bet people will run. I mean, you imagine being in a funeral service. Imagine what would happen if right there you're having the funeral service and all of a sudden, right in the middle of the service, ooh, the body, just, hi. You'd be filled with the fear of God, my friend. And then it gets better. A voice from heaven, come up here. And these guys start ascending in a cloud. Those two witnesses will be used so mightily by the Lord in those days. And after their job is completed, they will be killed. But those two witnesses will have a glorious homecoming, won't they? The same is true for you and I, my brother and sister in Christ. If we will be witnesses, if we will work hard, there will come a day when our work will be done and God will call us to heaven and we will have a glorious homecoming. And listen very carefully to me. Listen. Your homecoming, I believe, will be all the more sweeter the harder that you work for Him now. The more that you suffered for Him now. The more serious you took your witness for Christ now. It'll be sweeter. You're in the presence of God and you've gone and you will say, you will look back at your life and you will say, yes, I did what you called me to do. I live for what matters. I made the most of it. We have studied a couple of kamikaze witnesses, haven't we? Two of them. Fascinating. It'll be great to watch. But I want you to leave not forgetting the personal application. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ that shake things up. And Christian, listen to me very carefully. You are to be different. You are to stand out among your family, among your friends, among your co-workers. There shouldn't be anybody in your life that looks at you and guesses, I wonder what that person stands for. I mean, they go to church and all, but then I see them. No, there's no room for that now. You stand for Christ. And you stand for what He says to be true. You're different. You shine. I also want to exhort my brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to get to a point in your life where you do share the gospel verbally with people. Where you actually tell people how to get saved. Where you actually open up your mouth and share with family members and friends, co-workers, how to have their sins forgiven. And you say, Terry, I'm so scared to do that. Listen to me. It gets easier every time you do it. Terry, I don't have all the answers. Neither do I. But I still share. And listen carefully, I have learned that once you just open your mouth, once the first word, the Holy Spirit takes over, my friend, and plays you like His instrument. He'll use you. And He'll use you in mighty ways. I love this example of Moses and Elijah. My prayer is that it would goad all of us on to being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that this Bible study would abound in fruit. Not so much here right now with people getting saved, but that fruit would abound in your neighborhoods, in your offices, with your circle of friends. As you commit to being a witness for Christ, a powerful one. Not afraid to shake things up. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Come on up, team. Father, I thank you for the challenge. I thank you for the task. I thank you for the privilege to serve you. Lord, how exciting it is to know that you want to work through our lives to touch a world. Pray for my brothers and sisters represented here this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who absolutely, without a doubt, know in their hearts that they need to step it up a notch. Help them to change their priorities. Help them to see life from a different perspective. And I do pray that fruit would abound through this study. As you energize your servants here, set them afire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a song. Let's